Well, let me just remind you of some things. We started, let's just go through some of the slides. We said to talk about ways of sharing our faith. Mass is when you share your faith in front of a bunch of people. Contact is when you just come in contact with somebody and you share your faith. And lifestyle is when you actually get time in which you talk with them one-on-one and you build a relationship with them and as time goes by. We said, I think the next slide is that there were four keys from Colossians 4 dealing with sharing our faith. One is we pray for the opportunities. Number two is we know the message. Number three is we live wisely in our relationship with unbelievers. And number four is we know how to respond. So that's the four things that we're looking at. We started with number one, which is pray for the opportunities to share our faith. And we said that is something, if you notice, look at Colossians 4, verse 3. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God would open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been in prison. Paul said, writes to the Colossians and said, be praying that God would open doors so that he could speak the message. We need to pray the same thing. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for ourselves that God would open the door, that we would be able to share our faith, that we would have opportunities. I think it's one of the scariest things, but I guarantee you, if you write down people's names and you pray for opportunities to talk to them, God will give you opportunities. And that's why we said when we first studied this one several weeks ago that if you pray this, be ready. He's going to give you opportunity. So you better know what to say. And that takes us really to the second and the third one. So we make sure we know that one. Here's the second one, was make the message clear. And we talked about some things. Let me go through them really quickly. What did we say? If you'll just go, we say, why is the message often unclear? Well, people don't know the message and people use unclear terms. The second part of that is we keep going. Isn't there another slide? Yeah, many don't know the message, and we talked about it. And the message is, and I think we've got it right there, the message, there's two aspects of this, the message and the response. What is the message? And the message is the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Died on the cross, paid for our sins. And then part two is he rose again on the third day. That's the gospel message. And people get confused. What exactly is the message? We want to tell people that Jesus died on the cross and paid for the sins of the world and paid for their sins. And we said the response to all that is faith. If you go, yeah, there it is. It's just faith. And that's where people get confused. And that takes us to that other second part there, which is, see, people are often use unclear and confusing terms. And that's one thing about it, is people don't know the message. I don't know if we had a slide there or not. Yeah, there's the terms. In fact, go ahead and put all five of them up there that I think that we had, and we'll just mention it just briefly. We said, here's the problem. When people get to the part of what is a person, what is the response to the fact that Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. Now, we said that a lot of times people only get half the message right. They'll say he died on the cross for you. He died and rose again. The resurrection is just as important as the death. You got to have both of them. He had to die and rise again, paying for sin. But then we say people respond. Instead of saying, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or trust in Christ for eternal life, they say things like, ask Jesus in your heart or repent of your sins or give your life to Jesus or be baptized or be willing to serve or walk down an aisle. They give these unclear or confusing terms. And we went over this several weeks, so we probably won't stop and think about all that. But the bottom line is there are a lot of things that people say that aren't biblical. And if you want to be biblical, what is the word that you use? What's the response that's the biblical response? To believe. 150 something times in the New Testament, 98 times in the Gospel of John, it says over and over again, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's the message. So we don't need these confusing terms. Now, many of you grew up with ask Jesus into your heart or give your life to Jesus or be willing to repent of your sins or come make a public profession or all these things. Well, the truth is all of that is confusing and all of that is works. Now, let me tell you this, and we'll probably move on to something else. When you think about the gospel message and the response, there are two aspects. I call them, and you've heard me say this many times, I call it front-loading and back-loading the gospel. Front-loading the gospel is when people add things to the front end that you must do in order to be saved. Things like get baptized, join a church, turn away from your sins, be willing to serve Jesus, all those kind of things. That's all front-loading the gospel. A lot of people do that. There's a second way that is just as dangerous, just as wrong. It's called backloading the gospel, in which people say things like, you can say you believe in Jesus, but if you don't do good works, it proves you not saved. And so they put the good works on the back end. That's why we call it backloading the gospel. The problem with that, it still works for salvation. You're not saved unless you do good works. Now, salvation is by grace through faith. It is not of ourselves. It is not of works, lest anyone could ever boast. So when people front load or back load, now front load is much easier to see. When somebody says to you, you need to walk down an aisle, you need to give your life to Jesus, you need to be willing to turn away from all your sins, that's easy to see, the front loading. The back loading is more subtle and dangerous, because it says people, says things like, well, you can believe in Jesus, but what you must do is you must look to your life to see if you have fruit, see if you do good works. And then if you don't do these good works, it just proves two things. There are two groups. There's some groups that say if you don't do good works, you lose your salvation, which we know you cannot lose what? Eternal life. You can't lose eternal life, or it wasn't eternal. So some people, one group says you could lose your salvation. There's another group that says if you don't live good work, you know, live a good life and do good works, it just proves you never were saved. Problem with that view also is you can never know if you're saved. How many of you know that all the way till you die, you're going to live a righteous and godly life? How many of you know you're going to do that? So if you don't do that, according to this view, is you never were saved. I know a person that is written that says you can say you believe in Jesus and you could live 40 years, 50 years going to church, doing good things. And then toward the end of your life, if somehow you fall away or if you don't live right or if you don't have fruit at the end of your life, all of your life you thought you were saved and you never were. That view says there's no possible way to ever know if you're a Christian or not. Now, we said that the Bible teaches us that these things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. So it's powerful, and you should, every one of you in this room, you should be so excited. You should say, I know I have eternal life because I believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. I know the message. He died and rose again. I know the response is to believe in Him for eternal life. I have believed in Him for eternal life. I could never lose it. I don't have to front load or back load. I am saved, and I'm saved forever through Jesus Christ. That's it. So when we talk to people, and I've got what is the response is not, it's those five things, and there's others. You could put be baptized. You can put just about anything that's not believe in there, okay? Because anything else is going to get it a little bit confusing. And let me remind you of this. The offer is eternal life. Whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have what? Everlasting life or eternal life. That's the offer. It's not a good life or a happy life. It may be a good life and a happy life. As a whole, I have a good life and a happy life. But that wasn't the offer to me. The offer was, I'll give you eternal life. And I have eternal life, whether it's a good or happy life. And I hope and trust that every one of you in this room, you have believed in Christ for eternal life, and you know that. You're not saying, I hope I'm going. Now, the one thing I want to say, and then we'll go on. Some people are confused because they think that eternal life comes when you die. And that's why they're confused, because they say you can believe in Jesus now, but you could mess up and then you die and you don't get eternal life, because you don't get eternal life till you die. And if you mess up before you die, you don't get eternal life. They don't understand. When do you get eternal life? The moment you believe. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, here's my word who sent me and believes him. Here's my word and believes him who sent me has, present tense, eternal life. So don't forget that. Okay, any questions before we go on? Because we're going to move in just a second to part three, which is the third aspect. Now, by the way, I've got down there that you need a method to share your faith. And we're going to talk more about that when we get to the fourth statement. But make the message clear, because this is the message that takes people from death to life. People were dead in trespasses and sins. They're now alive in Christ. It takes people from darkness to light. It takes people from separation to eternal life. And that's why it's so important to have a method. If somebody said to you right now, could you sit down with this person right over here and could you go to the scripture and could you calmly and simply show them from God's word how they can have eternal life? Can you do that? You could say, well, I think I could. Or you could say, I'm not really sure where I'd go. Well, you need to know where you'd go. There are all kind of different ways to do it. It could be as simple as saying, I'll just take them to John 3:16. For God what? So loved who? The world, that's everybody. That He gave His only begotten Son, gave Him to do what? Die on the cross, pay for sin, and rise again. That whosoever what? Believes in Him will not perish, not be separated from God forever, but have what? Eternal life. That's one verse. How many of y'all know John 3:16 by heart? You don't have to use another verse. You can share your faith right there. You can lead people to Christ right there with one verse that almost everybody knows. That's the only verse I knew before I trusted Christ. You remember in the old days, some of you are old enough, that when football games, there used to be some guy sitting in the end zone. Every time they kick an extra point, he'd hold up John 3:16, had this big wig on, and he'd go like this and hold up John 3:16. It was a great, great testimony for Christ. But there were people, I'm sure, that said, who is this John 3:16? What room number 3:16? Where is it? But who knows? There may have been some people look up John 3:16 and read that verse and believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. So there are some methods. We're going to talk about them later. But if you even know that verse, you can lead anyone to Christ. Because what does it take? They need to believe in Christ for what? Eternal life. Now, why does that sound too easy? Tell me why. Why does that sound too easy? Huh? That's right. But why does that seem too easy? People always want to attach something to it. What have you heard all your life that it's something more than believing in Christ? In fact, have you even been taught there's different kinds of believing? There's a head belief and a heart belief. Have you ever heard that one?
It's
dead, right? Right.
Show me your faith without your works. Mm-hmm. Show you my faith by what I do. Mm-hmm. That makes it confusing.
It does. James 2 is a little bit confusing because James is basically saying that if you don't do good works, they can't see you're a believer. He's not saying that if you don't do good works, you're not a believer. When he says faith is without works is dead, the Greek word for dead there means rendered inactive. It's like a dead battery. It's like if you go out to your car and you go, uh-oh, and you lift it up, and there's your battery. It's not that you don't have a battery. It's just what? Not working. He's saying faith without works is not working. Your faith's not working. He uses two analogies. He talks about what if somebody came to the door, James chapter 2, verse 14, 15, 16. Somebody comes to the door, and they say something like, we need something. And he says, be warm and be filled, and just shuts the door. He says, you've not exercised your faith. Your faith's not working. And so that's what James 2 is about. He does make a statement in that bothers a lot of people. I think it's, I can't remember. Is it 2:17 or 18 where he says, even the demons believe and tremble? And people say, see, there's different kinds of faith because the demons believe, but they're not saved. And we have to have a different kind of faith. Well, the demons believe. And what did they believe about Jesus Christ? That he came to this earth, he died on the cross to pay for the sins of who? Human beings and rose again. They believe that. In fact, when they saw Jesus, they called him the Son of God. And when they saw him, what did they do? They fell down in front of him and said, have you come to what? Judge us. They believe and tremble because he's their judge. Jesus isn't the savior of angels. He didn't die for angels. He died for people. So James 2, when it says even the demons believe and tremble, they believe exactly what you believe. Problem is there's no salvation for them. When I say problems, problem for them, not problem for us. Problem for them, there's no salvation. God did not plan to save the fallen angels. It's not his plan. His plan of sending Jesus Christ is to save human beings. So the demons believe and tremble because he's their judge. We believe and rejoice because he's our Savior. Did that help a little bit? That's some good stuff. Yeah. Okay, anything else before we go on? Now, when we start looking at number 3, which we're going to see in just a second, the first two dealt with our words, what we pray, you know, how we pray and how we tell. The second two are going to deal with our lifestyle, our actions, and they go together. Now, I think I've got a slide here. Lifestyle without a message, they'll never know. Message without lifestyle, they will not listen. Now think about this. If you have a great lifestyle, if you're the good person and you're doing good things for people and you're living your Christian life in the sense that you're doing great stuff, but you never share the message, they're not going to know. They may say there's something different about you. They may say you're a good guy and you're always there, but they're not going to know eternal life, salvation message because you don't tell them. You just have a lifestyle. Now if you tell them the message, but you don't have the lifestyle, you know what they'll do? They're not going to listen to you. You're not any different than they are. So why would they listen? So that's why I think it goes together. It takes both the message and the lifestyle as you're sharing your faith. So let's see number 3. And here's number 3. And that is let's live wisely as we deal with the unbelievers. Look at verse 5 in Colossians as it says it. It says, conducting yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. He says, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. When he's saying outsiders, he's talking about outside the body of Christ. He's talking about the unbelieving world. He says, conduct yourself in wisdom. Now, the word conduct is really walk, is lifestyle. Live wisely in your relationship with unbelievers. Now, I said something in church this morning in the first service. If you were there, you remember this. I said that the unbeliever is not the enemy. We somehow think that these people who don't believe in Jesus or don't believe in God or they're atheists or that they're not the enemy. So he says, listen, conduct yourself with wisdom toward the outsiders, toward the unbelievers. There's that man that comes just about every year. It's not always the same man, but everybody, he's got the same name, Preacher Bob, right? It's always Preacher Bob. His name may be something else, but everybody calls him Preacher Bob, but he comes every year. And what does he do? He gets out in the library lawn, and I can still remember the old Preacher Bob. I think there's a new Preacher Bob now, but I remember the old Preacher Bob, and I went to listen to him because so many of the college kids were coming to me and saying, you got to hear this guy. So I went to hear Preacher Bob, and I stood out among all the kids. And I mean, college girls would go by, and he would shout out, and he would call them names that I cannot use here. I will not use here. And he called them bad names, and he would say things. If they had on a shorter dress, he would say something about her, and he would say something about guys, and he would just, he would call everybody sinners and condemn everybody and said, you're all going to hell, and he would say all that. Well, you know what? Most people, they get mad at him, but they're not listening to his message. If you're going to conduct yourself, he says, conduct yourself with wisdom toward the outsiders, toward the unbelievers, making the most of the opportunities. The way to reach the unbeliever, how would you do it? What do you think? How are you going to reach the unbeliever? What's the key word? Love. That's exactly it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and you shall love who? Your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Anybody that comes across your path. When Jesus told that parable about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, loving your neighbor, and he told the story of the Good Samaritan, the bottom line, that's the question. The guy asked him right before he told the parable. Jesus talked about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, loving your neighbor as yourself. And the guy raised his hand and said, who's my neighbor? And he said, let me tell you the story. A man went down too, and then he fell among robbers, and they beat him up. And this guy came by, and this guy came by, but then the Samaritan came by. The whole story of the Good Samaritan is you're loving your neighbor. You're loving anybody that comes across your path. If we want to touch the lives of unbelievers, you got to love them. You have to love them. You may not like them, but you love them. And there is a difference. He says, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. There's an old saying that says, what you do speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. And sometimes that's how we live. We live badly. We live like the rest of the world. Let me tell you this. Let me tell you. Here's what I believe about what's wrong with the church as a whole and Christians as a whole. It's not that we're doing a whole bunch of bad sins. We are, but it's not that they're all public. What's the bad part is we live in exactly like the world. And we don't stand out because we're not any different. And what I mean by that is I don't mean clothes like look like some cult or something and wear. I'm saying we got the same dreams. We want the same material things. We're pushing for the same thing that they are. We're just not any different. And we don't stand out from our culture. They know what we're against. They just don't know what we're for. They don't know why you're different. They think you're different because you're against abortion. And you're against drinking. And cards. And movies. And women wearing pants. Aren't these issues you heard all your life? They think you're against all that. They think you're legalistic. And that's what makes you different. You're different because you have Jesus Christ in you and you want to live for the glory of God and you want your life to count for Him. That's what makes you different. But we don't live differently. We got to stand out, not for what we're against, because that's part of the problem, I think. We got to stand out for what we're for. And that's loving the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and loving our neighbors ourselves and doing all that and making an impact that way. And we got to do that. Yes, yes.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you could hear him, but he said it's really important that you have good teaching and good doctrine, because you got to know what the Bible actually says, because so many people do trust Christ and they want to live for Christ or they're on fire, but they're taught a legalistic form of lifestyle rather than the great freedom that we have in Christ. If you study the book of Galatians, and we studied it not too long ago on Wednesday nights, he set us free. We're not to sin, but we use our freedom to serve one another. We're not under a legalistic system. We're not under the Mosaic law. We are under grace. And the law of Christ, which is the law of Christ, is the law of love. If you read sometimes in the book of Romans and things, you'll see that there was the Mosaic law and then there's the law of Christ. And some people get them confused and they think the law of Christ is just some of the commandments all kind of switched over under Jesus. The law of Christ is loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on to say, and just as I have loved you, this is my new commandment, that you love others as I have loved you. Yes.
Do you get to the place where you can love someone that you don't even like nor respect as far as the way that they conduct themselves and live?
That is a great question. How can you get to a place to love someone that you do not like or respect, or maybe they've treated you terribly? Love is not a feeling. Love is an action. And what you have to do, and this has got to be the hardest thing, and we've talked about this, what David did when Saul tried to kill him, and David wouldn't even touch him, and we said that was a supernatural life. The only way you can love people who really hate you or against you or have done you wrong or don't live right or you don't respect or you don't even like, the only way that you can love them and do what's good for them is in the supernatural power of Jesus Christ, and the love of God comes through you. And that's why it's the Greek word for love is agape, that when he says love your neighbor, love God, love others, it's not human love, it's supernatural God love. And that's the only way you can do it. And it's a choice. You have to make the choice to do what's best for another person, even if you don't even like them. And there are people.
It comes through prayer.
Oh, there's no doubt. That's right, because when you say help me love him, you're not talking about getting a feeling for him. You're talking about doing what's right. That's what makes it so tough. Because see, a lot of people want to say things, and see, we live in a culture that says go on your feelings. If you feel like doing this, do it. If you don't feel like doing it, don't do it. Wait, the Bible doesn't say go on your feelings. The Bible says go on the truth of the Scripture. And you do what's right, whether there are feelings there or not. That's why the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And it says, wives, love your husbands. It didn't say if you feel like it. It didn't say love your neighbor as yourself. It didn't say if you feel like it. It said to do it. So love is an action. Well, we're moving really a long way here today. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward the outsiders. Let me give you this. Okay, there's two things. I think we've got them here. Two things. One is our lifestyle. And the other is knowing people. That means knowing our culture, knowing what they're happening, you know. So one is, when we live wisely, as we do with the unbelievers, it's going to deal with our lifestyle. And if you look at the, that's the A and the B there. If you look at the top of the next page, I've got our lifestyle, and I've got four words. Just look at them for a second. I think we got about, what, 5 minutes, 3-4 minutes for the second bell? Because that's the first bell being rung at two different places. Am I correct on that? Right, that's not the second bell. You're going to back me on this one, aren't you? Ain't that right? Okay. If you notice on that page, it says our lifestyle, there are four words that stand out. Faith, love, light, and wisdom. And just as a preview, you realize that the Christian life is a walk of faith. It is a walk of love. It is a walk in light. And it is a walk in wisdom. You want to make an impact for people, for Christ. It's those four things. Faith, love, light, and wisdom. Let me give you something. If you remember Colossians 2:6, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Christ? By faith. So walk in him by faith. The Ephesians 5:1-2, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as a fragrant aroma and a sacrifice. We love just as Christ loved us. The verse 5:8 is walk in light. It says, is your children of light, so walk in light. Walk in light means walk in purity and holiness. And then the last one in 5:15 talks about walk in wisdom, making the most of our time because the world is evil, the days are evil, and we're to walk in wisdom, not as unwise, but wise. So we're going to see those four things, Lord willing, next week as we'll get into that. But I think it's important. So let me stop for just a second and remind you of this. You need to be praying for opportunities to share your faith. And if you said, I don't know if I'm ready, you are ready if you know John 3:16. You are ready to tell other people that they can have eternal life. We know, number two, that be ready to know how to speak. Tell them what to say. And that message is the death and resurrection of Christ, and the response is faith. It's that simple. So be ready by praying that God will give you the opportunities, and be ready to share your faith. This third thing is going to do with our lifestyle. And you're going to have to walk a walk of faith and love and light and wisdom. And when you do that, you're going to make an impact. And you're not going to be like the rest of the world. Because let me tell you what, the world will never love anyone who has been mean to them. The world does not love anyone that's not to their advantage. So when you talk about loving people, what's going to make you totally different is you love even those who are against you. You love your neighbor as yourself. You will love those who persecute you, as Jesus said. In fact, as that passage says in Romans, that do not get vengeance, but what you do is you return not evil with evil, you return evil with what? Good. Is that amazing? That's supernatural. Okay, questions, comments? I know time is really up. Yes. Yeah.
What does God say about that individual? Again,
ooh,
referring back to 3:16, mm-hmm. He loves that individual. So mm-hmm. That's how we love others, is understanding. But God, you know.
That's a great way of putting it right there. I think that when we look at people through, we might say through God's eyes, when you see them as created by God, they're not his child. Now, there's a difference between an unbeliever and a believer. A believer is a child of God. An unbeliever is not a child of God, but all people are created by God, made in his image. And there's a difference between being a child of God and being an unbeliever. But when we look at that person who's made in the image of God, who God loves so much that he sent his son to die for them, when we look at them that way, if we look at it that way, we'll see them in a different light. At one time, every one of us were dead in trespasses and sins. We were all destined for what? Destined for wrath, separated from God forever. But God, in his grace and mercy, he loves us with an unconditional, everlasting love, sent his son, and that whoever would believe would have eternal life. Is that the greatest message? Yes. Say that again, I'm sorry.
You talked earlier about the enduring faith, like the Reformed
right.
churches. And we have Old Testament examples like Samson and David who didn't finish well.
Mm-hmm.
Are there any apostles or disciples in the New Testament that didn't finish well?
Well, we don't know about apostles necessarily, but we know a guy named Demas who hung around with Paul. And one of the letters Paul wrote toward the end, he said, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. When Paul wrote 2 Timothy, which is his last letter, he said, everybody has deserted me. And that's all the main guys been hanging around him. If you think that your salvation is proven by your faithfulness, let me tell you this. I've got a writer that I read that says that the nation of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, everyone that did not enter the promised land were unbelievers, which means Moses was an unbeliever because he didn't enter the promised land, and Aaron. And I mean, because he calls it, they didn't endure to the end. They endured, all right, not to the end, and they died in the wilderness because they didn't trust God enough to get into the promised land. Had nothing to do with salvation. Salvation for the nation of Israel was coming out of the land with the Passover lamb and faith in the Passover lamb. That's the difference. So, yeah, sometimes people have this so-called enduring faith, but you can't. It's trusting Christ and you're saved forever. Does that help at all? Okay. Was that the second bill? Okay. Was that the second bell for the third time? Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, what a great day. Thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord, as we think about lifestyle, as we think about how we live, which is going to make an impact. And Lord, we want to be people of faith. We want to walk in faith. We want to walk in love. We want to walk in light. And we want to walk in wisdom. Help us, Lord, as we study this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.